Hello, Paseo. It is good to hang out with you in this venue. We're back again this week. We have replaced Andrew this week with Pastor Joe Mell, and so we're excited for that. Andrew's actually behind the cameras over here.
Not far.
He's not far from us, but excited to hang out with you, Joe Mell, as we get to talk God's Word, get to walk through all this. So welcome.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
First time on the podcast.
Yeah.
Cool stuff. We every week as we get going into this, we take a deep dive into one of our passages that, we've been reading. And so this week we are going to take a deep dive in Joshua chapter 24. And so, but before we get there, we always like to give a tip to some kind of way to help us as we're studying the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And this week, we want to talk about the pathways methodology of studying Scripture, of careful Bible study.
Absolutely.
And folks may not know this, but I've been able to to help Gary, and I've been able to help lead a group that you've been a part of, and then through the pathways. And then you've taken pathways, and you've trained some folks, right?
It's been huge. It's been transformative. I mean, I think you can be around Scripture for a lot of your life, but I think when you change your perspective, pathways really helps change your perspective on what you're doing with Scripture, and it was huge for me. And everybody, and it's one of those things where once it clicks, you're just excited to pass it on.
Yeah,
and,
no doubt.
We got a chance to do it with some of the Graceway leaders and some of the young guys we're discipling, and they're pumped, and they want to pass it on too.
I love it. I love it, and it's not rocket science. Like it's really easy. So there's kind of a sequential step to it. You start with, first of all, you just start with prayer as you enter in. Like there's always, this is not just a book. I mean, obviously the Spirit that inspired these authors is the same Spirit that's within us. And so we ask the Lord to guide us. But then as you begin to read, we always tell folks, hey, read, then read again. We're trying to slow down. And then as you're reading, you make some observations, right? And just what are some things that stand out?
Absolutely.
In the text. And then what comes after observation?
Asking them questions.
Ask good questions.
Good questions.
Right. Yeah. Because there are, I mean, everybody says there's no such thing as dumb questions.
Sure.
But there might be.
Like
if it doesn't have anything to do with the text, like
I've
ask
got
good
plenty
questions.
Of them.
Yeah.
Ask good questions.
No, but you're looking at things in the text. Like, why is this happening? What? And I'll show us one today.
And you can write down the dumb questions.
I'll show us, we'll ask a question today, a couple of questions that I think will make Joshua 24 come alive to me.
I've got a few.
I asked one question in my research of this passage, and it blew my mind. And so I'll show us that here in a little bit. After asking good questions, what's the next thing?
Context.
You look at context. And we're going to do that this as well, because every passage doesn't exist on its own. It exists within a book, and that book exists within a larger storyline of Scripture. And so understanding what's right around the verses, what's going on in that book, where is this in the storyline, that makes it come alive.
Zooming out a little bit.
Absolutely. Because, man, we exist in a day where people love to just take a verse. And just, here's one verse, but a verse, you need to expand it out. All right, so then what comes after asking a good question, context, and then
I'm blanking out now. Okay,
you get the original message.
Original message statement. There we go. Yeah.
And this is here's tricky. We didn't really talk about this. One of the core tenets of Pathways is, hey, the Bible wasn't written to you, but it was written for you. It was originally written to an original audience. So the original message statement you're looking at, hey, what was the author saying to the original group that was listening to this? So after you kind of really wrestle, hey, what is this passage about to that group? Then we take it through, we call it the gospel turn.
The whole story.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Where you begin to look, hey, where does this, how does the gospel affect this? And so we'll do that as we study Joshua today. I think there's a very clear way in this chapter where Jesus jumps off the page of this. And so it's very cool. And it changes then how we'll read that. So there's, how does the gospel affect us? And so once you do that, what comes after the gospel turn? You remember the?
Yeah, that we get through our message for today.
And so now we're able to start talking about, you're feeling like I'm putting you on the spot.
Yeah, I feel like this is a quiz real quick.
You're good, dude. I'm not quizzing you.
I was just quizzing people like 3 weeks ago, and I'm like, shoot.
I love this. So message for today. What does it say for us today? And then you can get to finally some applications.
I need more coffee to get ready for these
questions. Yeah, no doubt. You didn't know it was going to be a test as we get in here.
It's all right.
So as you think through those, of just make observations, ask good questions, context, what was the original message, then filter that through the whole story, and then start thinking about how this intersects your life and today and the church's life. And then the applications, And that's how when you sit down to read, that's how that comes alive. And so we're going to do that this morning with Joshua chapter 24. And so this is a big chapter in the book of Joshua. In specific, man, this is one of those like coffee mug verses.
I was going to say, I like to call them Hobby Lobby verses.
The Hobby Lobby verse. What is the Hobby Lobby verse here?
Oh, yeah. Choose you this day.
You will choose you this day. You even got a different translation.
I memorized the King James. That's right. That was the way that I heard it. It was my grandfather's life verse.
So yeah, was it really?
It's on his tombstone.
Is it really? It
absolutely is.
Wow. Okay. And that's an awesome verse. Which would be kind of crazy. Choose ye this day. No, it's so good. So as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh.
That's good.
So that's awesome, right? This is at the end of Joshua's life. This is big. But instead of just looking at that verse and asking just a question, what does that verse mean? Let's do some work here of context, which will make this come alive in a huge way. So first of all, this is the last chapter of Joshua.
Absolutely, yep.
And we know who Joshua is, right? Like Joshua is Moses' second hand in command. We know where this falls in the storyline where Joshua's been able to lead them into Israel. The chapters just leading up to this, he's been dividing up the land as Moses had commanded them. And so now he's bringing them, and this is like a last covenant reminder.
Renewal.
There you go. Covenant renewal to them. Now, here is the question that, and I think this makes this whole passage come alive. Yeah. We're about to geek out here, right?
I'm just here to enjoy the show.
Let's geek out on this. Okay, so talking about context. Joshua takes them to a specific place to do this covenant renewal. So look, where does he take them? It says it in verse 1, chapter 24 there.
Is that Shechem?
In Shechem. Now, when I was studying, I asked a good question. What's significant about Shechem? Because he's just divided up all this land. Sure. He's got anywhere he could take them. But he specifically assembles the tribe of Israel at Shechem. Why there? All right.
That's a question I did not ask.
Bro, this is awesome.
Now I'm excited.
This is so awesome on so many levels. So let's break
apart. What's going on at Shechem?
Okay. The first time that you see Shechem in the Bible is Genesis chapter 12. Okay. When God makes the original covenant to Abraham.
Oh, wow.
And he says, I will bless you and turn you into a great nation. So it's where he calls them out. So we know, and it's referenced right here in this chapter, Joshua talks about Abraham. And he says, we know Abraham came out of a polytheistic culture.
Yep, yep.
And Yahweh comes and he just picks up Abraham. Mm-hmm. He takes Abraham into a place I will show you.
Yep.
Okay, so Abraham walks. And do you know where he takes him? He takes him to Shechem.
Yeah.
And it's there at Shechem where God makes the promise, I will give this land to your offspring.
Wow.
So cool. So then Abraham builds an altar for Yahweh. It's the first altar to Yahweh built in the Bible, right? Wow. And it's done by Abraham right there. That may not be accurate. Noah, I think, built an altar to Yahweh. But for Abraham and his people, he builds an altar to Yahweh right here in Shechem. Hmm. All right. As if that's not cool enough. Yeah. Okay. Fast forward. We've already seen Shechem in the book of Joshua. Okay.
Okay.
In Joshua chapter 8. Now, it may not specifically say Shechem, but Shechem is in a specific location.
You miss those things when you read it quickly.
Yes. Shechem is in between two very important mountains. It is in the valley of two important mountains. To the south is Mount Gerizim, and to the north is Mount Ebal. Now, those two mountains are where Moses tells Joshua, when you cross the Jordan, go build an altar in between those two mountains in Shechem, right? The same place where Abraham built his altar. And then he took, and you can read this in Joshua chapter 8, at the end of Joshua chapter 8, he takes six tribes and he puts them on Mount Gerizim and they read the blessings from Deuteronomy, and he takes six other tribes and he puts them on Mount Ebal, and they read the curses on Mount Ebal. So that those two mountains' nicknames to this day are the Mountain of Blessings and the Mountain of Curses. And it's right in between those is where you find Shechem, where God originally... So then they build an altar to the Lord. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan, they all grabbed rocks out of the river?
Yeah.
They take those rocks and they build an altar in the same location where Abraham built his original altar to the Lord, and they give offerings. That's where Joshua takes them for this final covenant, right in between the blessings and the curses.
That's wild.
And then he lays this out for them, saying, hey, you got a choice today to make.
So let me just ask, you know, kind of like just to take a step back and just like insider baseball, when something like that catches your eye, is that just purely like from memory? Like just Shechem is just already like just a key city that is in the back of your mind? Or does that come from the process of like, you're asking the question, let me brush up and like, are you checking a map? Are you checking a reference guide?
No, that's a great question. So Shechem is one of those cities that just hangs out of going. And I couldn't remember. Like, I know that's significant. Why is that significant?
Sure. Okay.
And it's lingering back there. So then I go down the rabbit hole, start Googling it, start looking it up.
Wow.
I go in through the different resources I have. Yeah. Like I have like Anchor Bible dictionaries. Whatnot. Of course, yeah. But you can do a simple Google search of what's significant about Shechem.
Yeah. I think that's cool because I think sometimes someone might hear that and be like, man, if I didn't already have all that downloaded, I would have just assumed I'd pass it. But I think that's a neat thing about Pathways is that's when you slow down, it reveals like, you don't memorize all these cities and you're reading every single time, but when you slow down and you can ask like, there's something about this city.
Absolutely.
There's something here. And when you zoom out, it just reveals so much. That's really cool
to watch that unfold. One of my favorite Bible scholars, a guy named Tim Mackey, who does the Bible Project.
Yeah.
And he calls these hyperlinks. And he says they're like hyperlinks. You know, like you so it would be like, if you were reading this and it was digital, Shechem would be underlined
in blue.
In blue. So you'd want to click it and go check it out. And so by asking the question of what's significant about Shechem, all of that comes alive.
That's awesome.
Which then
adds so much more depth to everything else.
So much more depth to this. Yeah. So Joshua takes his people to the place of the original promise of God.
Mm-hmm.
When God said, I'm going to give this to your offspring.
Yep.
So this is the moment
like
that God told Abraham about. He's given him this place. Wow. Joshua's there. It's redoubling down. You're now in between blessings and curses. You have a choice to make. Choose this day. You're literally in between the mountain of blessings and curses. So you get a choice to make. What are you going to do? And so if you read the verses leading up, he tells them, hey, your father, Abraham, and his dad worshipped other gods on the other side of the Euphrates. They were probably, I called them out.
Yeah.
I did it. So God leads them through all the things that he's done for them. And then finally, we get up to verse 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. Are 14 and 15, which are the big verses. Why don't you read verses 14 and 15?
Too? Absolutely. Actually, I got a different version today. This is the CSB. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship. The gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord.
So cool, right? So he's referencing all those other gods before Abraham, right?
Yep. Gather the Lord. Just know it.
He's telling them, like, you got a choice to make. Yeah. Either you can't do both. You don't get Yahweh plus those gods.
Yeah.
It's either Yahweh or those gods.
There is no neutral. There is no, like, I'm just going to kick it here and just be a, you know.
Man, we could riff on that for our own times.
Yeah.
There was a great, you know, here's some irony. There was a great title to a book written by a pastor that said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And his whole thing is when you add anything to the gospel, you lose the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The irony there is that pastor had a moral failing and fell out. So he added stuff to the gospel. Right? Yet that title has always stuck with me of if you add any Jesus plus anything equals nothing.
Yeah.
But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. of we can't add, and we do that in today's culture, man. You think about all the different things we try to add to Jesus, and that we don't get to do that.
Absolutely. You know, I thought, like, just zooming in on that verse, that choose for yourselves. I think, you know, even as I was reviewing this passage yesterday, and of course, you know, it is hard to try to think of it outside of the most simplistic Hobby Lobby context. And really, like, thinking about our call in, I think discipleship has been a big word. You know, as you've been coaching us in church planting, right? Really putting the emphasis, and even the conference we're at, how important discipleship is, and realizing that I cannot make anybody do anything. And it's a lot of, guys, like, choose for yourselves. And presenting, like, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're at church. I'm glad that you're like, you know, you're stepping into this Jesus thing, but to elevate the call. And I think that's what we really see, Josh, is like, really giving the depth of what this call is. Like, yeah, I'm, you know, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that we've made it. I'm glad that we're Israelites. We're in the nation. But you have to choose for yourself. And yeah, being a citizen does not make that, it's not automatic. Like, there is a call of, I'm not extreme, like a call to make a radical decision that really, I don't know, just echoed with me. And it's not easy.
You know, man, they've been striving to get to this moment.
Yeah.
They've been struggling to get to this moment. Yeah. And they've needed Yahweh for every step. And now they're established. And it's almost like God is saying, hey, before when you needed me and it was really clear because I had to give you this land or else you weren't going to get it, it was really easy to choose me because you know you needed me.
That's good.
But now you're planted. And the danger now is that you're going to drift.
Yeah.
And oftentimes for the people of God, it's the prosperity and success that causes more damage to us than it is the hard times and the struggles, you know.
That's real.
I think we all do that. But you know what's interesting here, and you're exactly right. I mean, he's elevating. He's saying, you guys got to make a choice today. Like, there is a choice. And you think about, by the way, you know, we have folks that come from backgrounds where they practice, like, infant baptism.
Sure.
Right? And I know, for you, one of your hearts is planting a church in a context, and specifically if God is able to lead you where he's led you to a national city, it's a highly area that a lot of them would have been baptized as infants, right?
The most common answer you'll hear to, you know, are you a believer, is, well, I was born that way. You know, I was born Christian, right? Mom and dad are Christian. And it's just, choose you today.
It's
constant conversation. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So believer's baptism is different, right? You're making a choice. You make the choice to repent. Yeah. So yeah, that's a big deal. Except, you know what's funny about this, though, as much as he lays this down on the line, like, choose today. My house, we're choosing. Like, a few verses later, he basically tells them that they won't be able to succeed.
Yeah. No, you're not.
Yeah, right?
So that was one of the things we talk about pathways is looking for surprises.
Yes.
In observation, that's just the funniest surprises. Because their answer seems pretty legit.
Yeah, they're like, no, far be it from us. We're not going to worship any other gods.
No.
Yeah, verse 19. Once you read verse 19.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's see. But Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins.
Wow.
Like, I just imagine them hearing that, and I'm like, well, okay then.
I mean, so like, yeah, choose this day, you guys. Okay, we choose God. Nope, you're not going to be able to.
Yeah. Sorry.
That's a surprise.
Absolutely. I was thinking, you know, I had to really study their answer and study their reply thoroughly. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into what's not there. But as I'm reading, I'm like, what's missing? What's wrong?
Okay.
And as I'm reading, I think one of the things that we don't see, and maybe, and who knows, if Joshua's responding to what he didn't hear, or if Joshua's like, hey, I know you guys. Like, I've been around you. I know, I hear what you're saying, but I know what our struggles are. I know on a personal state. But, you know, one of the things that we don't see is, you know, well, let me read their response. The people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. So we're not going to leave the Lord. For the Lord God brought us. So they're praising. They brought us out and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. performed great signs. They're praising, they're acknowledging. He protected us. Boom, the Lord drove us all this way, including the Amorites. We will worship the Lord because he is our God. We too will worship the Lord. What we don't see was the first thing that he asked them to do, get rid of the other gods.
Oh, interesting, yeah.
Like we're seeing an absence of, yeah, I'm going to get rid of everything else.
Oh, that's good. And maybe that's why he referenced he's a jealous God. Like, yeah. Because you guys aren't getting rid of this, you're
saying
fail.
All the right stuff, but, you know, and it reminds me of, I think, a sermon illustration that you gave. And one of my favorite ones that really stuck out to me was, you know, salvation is a free gift. It's like if someone gives you a mansion.
Yeah.
And it's a free gift, but you don't just get to have a mansion also. Part of moving into the mansion is you got to sell the old house and all the old junk. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, that just really resonated. I think that's...
Oh, interesting.
I mean, I don't want to read above the line. It's another pathways term. I don't want to, but I think that that is a significant thing that's missing in their response.
I would agree. I did not take notice of that. I love that observation. And because he's a jealous God.
Yeah. Right. I think that's why he mentions it. Like
that's interesting.
Cool. You still want to keep everything else. You still got, I see what you got in your living room.
To me, this surprise is where the gospel comes in.
Yeah.
And this really is the whole point of the entire Old Testament, is that God can do all of these things to show you how real he is. Mm-hmm. How many times has God called them to this covenant point? Yeah. How many times have they said, yes, we will do this? Yeah. They've already done it right here in this same location in Shechem. They've already made this covenant promise. And yet?
You are not able.
They're not going to. And why aren't they able? Because we need a Savior, right? And this is the whole point of, I'm thinking of like in Romans when Paul says we are slaves to sin.
Sure.
Like our sin nature, unless we are freed from that sin, unless we are put to death and given new life in Christ, you're not going to be able to follow Yahweh. Yeah.
So could I ask you a question that I was wrestling with as I was, because I noticed that too.
Yeah.
So the question that I think I was posing was, I agree. Like there's a theological. I was seeing whole story there. Is it contradictory that he said in the beginning, "I will, me and my family will"?
I'm so glad you asked that. You want to nerd out a little?
Please
bit?
Do. Okay. I'm here to enjoy the show.
Who says this line? Joshua says the line. As for me and my house,
I see where you're going.
The house of Joshua. Okay. The name Joshua is Yeshua, which literally means the Lord saves. You fast forward, and the name Yeshua in Hebrew, when translated to Greek, is the name Jesus.
Wow.
It's the exact same name. And there is something there that jumps off the page of the house of the Lord saves will follow the Lord. The house of Yeshua will follow the Lord. Yeah. The house of Jesus, because they're done. To me, it is so awesome to see that jump off the page.
Yeah.
And so maybe Joshua, I don't think, had any sense of that. I think he is saying me and my house. But I think we can sit and go, you know what? Yeah. I'm a part of the house of Yeshua.
Yeah.
Not because of anything that I've done, but because of what he's done. He found me. He chose me. Now, I have to make a choice. He is able. I'm not able to serve God, but he is able. Mm. And the difference between me and the poor fellow at Shechem is that he did not have the Holy Spirit inside of him. Mm-hmm. So he was not able to serve the Lord.
Wow.
I, belonging to the house of Yeshua, have been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Holy Spirit so that now we can say, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Like, you will follow.
Man.
Like, it's just huge there of going, this is so awesome of where we are.
That's why we go whole story.
That's why we go through the triangle. Yeah.
Looking at it just, like, by itself, like, it's nice. It makes a good Hobby Lobby verse. Yeah. It makes a good mug.
Yeah.
I think that truth still resonates.
Sure.
It's not like, but when you put that through the whole story and you, like,
It just blows up.
I don't think Joshua realizes that he's being a type of Christ.
Yes, it's right.
I'm the one who's my family's doing this. You know,
literally the same house. Name. Yeah. I love it.
Wild.
Well, man, it's a good lesson just to slow down and say, hey, there's rich stuff, and we wanted to highlight that there's some beautiful things there. There's more there that we could talk through, but we also and we also like to take some time and answer some questions.
That's right.
From our readers that come in. And this week we got a question from a reader, and they were specifically asking about a passage in Mark chapter 12. So we want to jump over to Mark chapter 12. This is actually a passage. We're going to preach through the parallel passage of this in a couple of weeks here in Matthew. But Mark's passage is kind of unique. It makes the story, it gives some other details to the story. So I'm going to read this, and then I'll ask you the question of what it is. So this is out of Mark 28 through 34. The passage says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, meaning Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. So this person is outside of that. They come and they hear. Because remember, this is when the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus, Jesus. So this guy wasn't one of those, but he heard it happening. So he comes, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, hey, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, the teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Okay, so the question that came to us is, why did Jesus tell this guy he's not far from the kingdom? What do you think was going on there?
It's funny, when I saw this in the show notes, I was under the idea that this was tied into the Joshua passage. So I was like trying to find parallels, which I realized that wasn't the point of this exercise. But, you know, in a slight way, I think there is kind of a parallel of, you know, you're not far. Like there is like a calling of like, sorry, my brain farted for a second. There is just this idea of Jesus saying, hey, here is the kingdom of God. Like there is a benchmark. But I think what we see in this scribe is we see this humility. We see this understanding of truth. And just his response, like, there's something special about this Jesus guy. But that higher thing is what is it about Jesus that makes him special? And that's going to be revealed soon. I'm curious because I've always wrestled with this passage. And I was thinking, like, how does this tie into Joshua?
I think you're exactly right. I think Jesus is telling him, first of all, Jesus' entire message and ministry has been repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus' purpose is bringing and ushering in the kingdom of God. The way into the kingdom is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's this guy, and right now we know that he's a fan of Jesus.
He's answering well.
Being a fan of Jesus is not necessarily the same as putting your faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what's missing. Once he makes that jump, welcome to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Right, so he's near it. Man, it's right there. You're not far from it. And this guy has a sincerity. He's a seeker at this point, right? And he gets it. But hey, now you got to make the jump over into believing in me. And we don't know, does this guy eventually, maybe he's one of the new disciples after in Acts. Maybe he's part of the church. We don't know.
We'll never know.
Yeah, but I think for us, I think a good connection point is just to say, hey, there's a difference in believing Jesus existed, being a fan of him, he's cool, than to actually putting your faith in him as a follower, as a disciple, and really clinging to him as the resurrected one, and saying, yeah, I believe in that. And that's the entryway into the kingdom of God.
And I know it wasn't supposed to tie in with Joshua, but there is, you know, a similar parallel. And yeah, like, you know, you said there's a difference between, you know, God, we want to worship God. He did a lot of great stuff for us. This guy seems great. He said a lot of great stuff for us. I'm all in. He is the Messiah.
He's the only Joshua way.
This is the only God.
I need to belong to his house.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I want to be a part of the house of Yeshua.
I made a tie-in on accident.
I like it. I'm all in on that. Hey, these are fun. And I thank you for jumping in with us today. It's enjoyable. Yeah. I think we'll get you in here a lot more.
I just found out this room existed. I've been here for like a year.
You didn't even know this existed?
Yeah. I found this on accident. I was like, I thought I entered Narnia when I walked in here.
You just wandered in.
I was trying to put chairs away. And where am I?
I love it. I love it. Welcome to Narnia. That's good. Aslan's behind the camera over there. Hey, we're excited to get to spend time with this. We're praying for you, Paseya. We love you. We'll see you next week. Bye.